Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. And you can find this on page 1784 of your pew Bibles. And the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for another else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are sick and weak and have a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. How can we feast when others starve? How can we feast when others starve? That is the phrase that kept going through my mind this week as I thought about this passage. How can we feast when others starve? This passage is fascinating all on its own. All on its own without any other context, it's just fascinating because of how much is in there. There's this tone of equality and love, this tone of making sure that everyone has what they need, that no one has too much and no one goes without. There's this undercurrent of we need to be living in community, and if one suffers, all suffers. It is a fascinating passage. And when I talk about what's actually going on in Corinth, you're going to see it's just crazy. But what is more fascinating, in this passage where Paul is furious and fit to be tied with the Corinthians, lies this bit that you recognize. lies this bit that we use as our words of institution, lies this passage that we use to bless our elements when we celebrate the table. In the midst of Paul beating on the Corinthians because they just don't get it, comes the words that we bless our communion with. Comes our words of institution. Comes these words that we often say in celebration. It's fascinating, and it should really guide how we approach the table. To fully understand this passage, you kind of have to get an image of what's going on. So, don't usually do a lot of this sort of teaching thing, but imagine that there is a table, and it's shaped like a U. And so, it's like three banquet tables put together, only it's a permanent structure. And you have the rich around this table, and they are feasting, and then you have a servant, and the table's a U, so the servant can enters the table, and serves, and gives the food, and then walks out, over and over and over again. It's built so a servant, borderline slave, can feed their masters. Sanctuary is a good place to describe this, though, because there's also it's also set up like a gallery. And so, there's walls around, and it's set up like a gallery, and so people are surrounding this table. Imagine, again, you have the U table in the middle, and then you have people surrounding this U table, standing with their backs against the wall, looking on, many starving, probably stomachs growling, watching this feast. Peggy called it well, an orgy, food and wine, and their stomachs are growling. The rich get fat and drunk, and the poor starve. Watching on. I'm going to let that sit for a second. Just think about that. Think about how stark that is. Just staring on. The rich get fat and drunk. The poor stand to the outside, watch, and starve. As a matter of practice, this is terrible. This is awful, no good, wretched practice. If I asked any of you if you thought this was the proper celebration of the Lord's table, I am hoping that everyone here would say, no, that is not how you celebrate the Lord's table. That's not how you celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's not the unity and community that we are called to. So just as a matter of practice, this is awful. I get uncomfortable when I'm in a restaurant and I'm served first and somebody else hasn't been served yet. Or I'm in a restaurant and I ordered the same thing as somebody else and I claim the first one and then it takes forever for the second one to come out. I get uncomfortable when I eat in front of somebody, not all the time, but I get uncomfortable. I cannot imagine gorging myself and thinking that this is okay while people around me watched and starved. I cannot imagine that. As a matter of practice, It just feels uncomfortable. But go beyond this. This is how these Corinthians are representing their relationship with God. They believe that God has told them that there are some that are greater and some that are less. Some deserve to get fat and drunk. Some deserve to starve. Their relationship with Jesus, the Christ that they profess as a Christ that took earthly wealth, that did not sacrifice, that wanted his own power, that lifted himself up. I don't know about you, but that's not the Christ that I hear in Scripture. That passage from the gospel this morning, Christ is like, I am the elevated one, and yet I serve you. Christ was the servant, and yet these Corinthians are acting as if Christ, the elevated one, was the one being served. They have no self-reflection whatsoever. And what's baffling to me is that Paul started this church. Paul, who was primed to be at that table. Paul, who was quickly gaining power in the Sanhedrin. Paul, who could have had all the wealth and all the power, and he gave it all away to serve God, to serve the world. He gave it all away. And this church that he started is valuing wealth and power over sacrifice and humility. If they had just the slightest bit of self-reflection, they'd have figured out that that was wrong. Yesterday, a couple of things came out from PCUSA leaders that just spoke to where my heart has been as I thought about this passage this past week. First thing I saw was an article published by the Presbyterian Mission Agency, and they had this great question. Can we finally get to living out the golden rule? What is the golden rule? You almost said it in unison. That was almost impressive. We know it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And in that article, though, they reminded us of what the negative golden rule is. Do not do unto others as you would not like them to do to you. Do not do to another person what you do not want done to you. Think about this church in Corinth. Had any of them thought about reversing the rules, they'd have realized how terrible this is. Do you want to watch somebody gorge and get themselves drunk in front of you while you are starving? Do you want somebody to get fat and drunk while you have nothing? Then don't do that. Live in the golden rule. Another thing happened. The Association of Presbyterian Christian Educators, I knew I wasn't going to know that right off. The Association of Presbyterian Christian Educators had their annual conference this past week. And J. Herbert Nelson, the stated clerk of the General Assembly, led their evening worship, their closing worship, and he had this quote that was immediately tweeted and retweeted and liked, and I retweeted it, and it just kind of spread like wildfire. Anything that is in opposition to love is in opposition to God. Anything that stands in opposition to what is loving is in opposition to God. Think about that table and the gallery, the fat and drunk and the starving. Do you think that that is love? Or is that in opposition to love? If this is the Lord's table, then it is supposed to be an act of love. If it is in opposition to love, then it is actually in opposition to the Lord's table. If it is not showing love, then it is not showing Christian faith. And I don't need to just talk about the Corinthians. It's crazy to me that Paul wrote this message, and if you get rid of the U-shaped table and replace it with a million different things, we could be talking about 2018. Disparity, poverty, and wealth, they're just as prevalent today, if not more so. I could write 3,000 words on examples of economic disparity in our society in the United States in 2018 that would make the Corinthians look maybe not quite so bad. Our society is as bad as the Corinthian society. We've lost it again and again and again. Are we standing in love? Are we standing in opposition to love? As we approach the table, are we reflecting on ourselves and seeing love, or reflecting on ourselves and standing in opposition to love? Preaching professor told me, it's like, if you're going to come in hot with conviction and challenge, there needs to be remedy. And so I have a practical remedy this morning. Very practical remedy. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're a first century Corinthian Christian, don't have your food and wine orgy while people starve around you. Don't do that. If you are a 21st century Christian, don't let people starve when you have too much. If the opportunity comes to help somebody, help them. Now, one, I'm not saying just give your money to anyone, because sometimes that doesn't actually help. I'm not saying that you have to save the world. But I am saying if you have the opportunity to actually help somebody, don't not do that. Actually help them. Simple. But there's more to it. Because Paul is begging the Corinthians to reflect, to self-analyze, to figure out where their soul actually is. He is begging them to look at what they're doing, understand their relationship with God, what they're professing in their Lord's meal, and improve themselves, to strengthen their faith and live out that faith. He is begging them to have self-reflection. And so I ask you to ask yourself, are you standing in love, or are you standing in opposition to love? Are you helping the poor, or are you hoarding your wealth? Are you feeding, or are you gorging? Are you doing good, or are you doing nothing? If you turn around, you can see the good that we've done. I can look at it. It's all on the wrong side, but I can look at it. That is good. That is good being done. But how simple, how much we can do if there's a simple little reward of my beard disappearing. How much good could we do beyond that? And so as you approach the table today, reflect. Reflect upon yourself. Am I in love or am I in opposition to love? Am I in God or am I in opposition to God? Be critical of yourself. Feel the conviction. Change your heart and mind. And then approach the table in joy and dine with all believers and with your Savior. Stand in love. Stand in God. Approach the table in joy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.